Welcome to Finding Our Way. My name's James. My good friend Larry and myself are inviting you to join us in the conversations that we're having of our journey to finding our way to the goodness of God. God is good. God is love. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. So come on, let's go. The party has already started.
Toured and grew up, there were things that I couldn't reconcile, things that didn't, I saw it a different way, or I read the different scriptures different, or I'm not quite sure they're right about that. I would always yield because, you know, I must be wrong, because this was the church where I got saved. The church, you know. And a lot of that was everything from the nature of man and how at least I understood the concept of being born a sinner, total hereditary depravity concepts. That was a starting spot in their gospel. To the nature of God. Is he
holy and can't look upon sin?
Yeah, so holy he can't look on sin. We have violated his laws to an extent that we've made him angry, and there's wrath that is justified from that. that he's actually primarily a judge that you must give account to someday. And he'll make the final determination out of that.
Yeah. It just doesn't make sense, does it?
No.
One of the things I look at, if God is the creator and sustainer of all that is, causes the sun to rise, you think if he's a pissed, he can do something about it. I mean, he could scorch the earth. But that's not the case. Matter of fact, he says he rains, causes the sun to shine and the rain on the just and the unjust.
Yeah.
The righteous and the unrighteous.
Which goes back to his true nature.
Yes.
He's not an angry God. He is love. But then even at that, how do you define that love? What's that love look like? Of course, Jesus is the personification of it. But often, and in my upbringing, we were taking human examples of love and throwing that off on God.
I don't remember who, probably Baxter Kruger, was talking about, the love that you have for your grandbaby or for your child, and that moms, want to nurture.
Yeah.
As dads, we want them to grow and strengthen them and all that. Where do you think that love comes from?
Yeah.
That doesn't originate with us. It's God in us, loving through us. That's the reality.
I think the language of experience of we talk about our encounters with the Lord and what it seemed like to us was happening, but it was how we perceived our experience. But in the prodigal son story, when the boy came home, he mentions my son that was lost is found. We'll take a left right here, James. And then he also said he was dead and now he's alive. Now, if we, all the good brothers, it's always wanting to be a literal interpretation of Scripture. The son wasn't lost, even geographically. He knew how to get home geographically. Nor was he literally dead.
Yeah.
He was alive, even in the hog pen.
Yeah.
But he was lost to the relationship and dead in the relationship of his own choosing. But he was still a son. He just wasn't living like a son.
That's right.
And when he got home, he got fully restored as if he had never left.
I'm sitting there thinking that might be. And I don't know. I guess I do, because I was raised this way. That'd make a good name for a church. Welcome home.
Yeah.
Welcome home. One day I'm going to figure out, well, I can't even have words for my thoughts. One day I'm going to figure out how to do ministry with Jesus.
Well,
minister life.
But I think that's just it. You already are. I think it's a lie to believe there's an illusion that it's something other than what I'm doing.
Figure out how to do it better.
Well, I do think we can figure out how to do things better. And all of life is with the Lord and unto the Lord.
Yeah.
It is to be done unto His glory.
Yeah.
That's what I said. That's what I was frustrated about. Well, I don't think that'd be a good name for a church.
Yeah.
Why am I worried about a church? You know, I mean, yeah. That's not.
You're talking about the ministry of reconciliation and sharing the good news.
Yeah.
I mean, we're basically telling people, hey, welcome home.
Yeah, that's right. Welcome home.
May you and Jesus have the same Father.
That's right.
And we're all brothers. Now I'm learning how to live like that by following Jesus, the one who did it perfectly, if I can phrase it that way.
Yeah. Be like that old boy up yonder, Tennessee, hugging people.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and just getting caught up in the love of God.
Yeah, feeling the Father's embrace. What was it? He had a ministry, didn't he? Coat of many colors.
Coat of many colors, yeah. Right. It's real simple, but we keep making it hard.
Yeah.
Are we trying to make it something other than what we're doing?
Yeah.
So we keep missing God in just the ordinary.
Yeah.
That's right.
We keep believing the lie, James, that it's,
I know,
I got to do something to be.
Yeah, I want to go build something.
Yeah.
So I can be the man that builds something. Is there anybody at your house?
No.
You want to go there and make some coffee and sit at the table?
We can.
I could drink some coffee.
You had to drink Folgers.
No, I got caffeine special back here.
Well, I Yes. You better man than I am. I need to be more proactive in my hospitality. Well, I just assumed that the Dollar General would have had some community coffee.
I got coffee with me.
Well, yeah, but I just want to have a fresh pot waiting on you when you got there with the Percy biscuit.
It's all good. Yeah. I receive it. I just went about it a little different than what you anticipated.
That's what I'm saying. We get these ideas in our head. How it's supposed to happen, the order of it, the timing of it. Let me see if I can say it this way. I was reading something I wrote. This was some years ago. I'm trying to remember when, but several years ago. When I think about different shifts and changes that have come in my life as I've followed the Lord, and some of what maybe got me to where I'm currently, most recently, now when I say most recently, about 4 or 5 years ago, I'm going to say it's when I wrote this. I was asking myself some questions and seeking the Lord's answer to them. And the questions were this. What is there about our theology, or our psychology, or our language that has created a church culture of half-hearted followers who begrudgingly surrender to God's will? Mm. People who are overwhelmed with mental issues and seldom see any transformation or healthy relationships, but are quick to hide behind Christian language while being afraid of real intimacy or genuine trust. Seldom hear from God and often doubt that God is actively involved in their day-to-day life and possess little appetite for spiritual things. This has resulted in many being done with church. But my question, and I know that's kind of a long thing, but for me, I'm like, because I'm in love with Jesus, mm-hmm. and I'm excited about doing life with him, and I've accepted the church with warts and all, I guess. I'm not saying there's not a better mousetrap. I just don't know what it is, so I'm okay with it. But I'm asking myself, what is wrong? What is it that... Because here's this God that if you knew him like I knew him, you'd love him and follow him. So what is it that I'm saying? That was my language. What is it that I'm saying that they're not getting? Or is there something about my theology? You know, the way I think about God, the study of God, the thoughts of God, yeah. and how I'm portraying him in that. And those were questions that I was asking because my pastoral experience was I was pastoring people who had been in church 30 and 40 years, second, third, fourth, fifth generation Christians, but yet no fruit, no appetite.
Just performing, doing a religious duty.
Yes. And so that was part of what was spurring me on. That something's not right here, and I didn't know what it was. And I'm not saying I got it figured out now, but in my early days of searching, you know, because it was a whole lot. Why don't these people love God and be excited about following Jesus and want to hear him like me? But I know I've talked about it before. when I met God, I met him. Mm-hmm. And it changed everything, even if my understanding of him got slanted by the church I grew up in. I still knew him to be perfect love.
So, that's right.
Anyway, that was one of the things that caused me to, okay, I got to go back and rethink what I got taught and how is it. And then I guess coupled with that is 50 years of reading the Bible, that I had already started reaching some different conclusions. And like, I know what they told me about this verse, but that's not what this verse means.
Well, I mean, we're about 20 centuries removed from the scriptures. And how many barriers, I don't know, have we come through in translations and languages and all that stuff? Culture, you know, just to pick it up and say, oh, well, it says it right there. That's what it means.
Right.
It's more.
It's got to be more to it than
it's that. It's more involved than that, I would think.
Well, okay.
I mean, just the language barrier and the 20 centuries. I mean, there's. We don't think like they thought.
Well, no. They weren't sitting around with an air conditioned house and lights pulled up in their vehicle and not worried about what we're going to eat tonight or somebody
busting in the door.
Busting in the door.
Arresting us for following a man named Jesus.
For drinking community coffee.
So there's that.
Yeah. Well, all right. For the first 300 years, no one really had Bibles. Okay.
Right.
You had Old Testament scriptures that I'm going to say they were maybe canonized, but they were so rare.
They were in the synagogue.
They gathered there and somebody read them and they memorized a lot of them, but that's still where they were at. Mm-hmm. New Testament scriptures are in the process of being written, but the church is flourishing in an environment that is totally different than the environment of church I grew up in. And they had no buildings that was there. And then...
No buildings, no Bibles, and no budget.
No budgets, none of those things. And we can't even think about church outside of that. You talked about a while ago about, you know, great name for a church, but as soon as you say that, it's a, well, if it's a name, then it's a sign. If it's a sign, it's a building. And
maybe it's a great concept or something. I don't know. But that's what I want my life to be, one of welcoming people home.
Yeah. I think you do that well.
Here's your dad.
I ain't trying to smooth you or nothing, but you do that well.
Well, I appreciate that. I guess part of the problem is where I come from and the world that I live in. Sometimes you don't think you're doing much.
Yeah. Well, you're conditioned to the treadmill of religion. Mm-hmm. And always pushing you for more.
When all we got to do is fellowship with the Father.
What? Yeah. That's right.
He'll put us in the place and give us the words. I mean, it's not anything hard.
Yes.
He'll facilitate the encounters.
Yeah.
Everything. That's why it goes back to what I was telling you earlier. I'm just learning to rest.
Mm-hmm.
Just rest in Him. If I could just get my wife retired, I'll be good.
Yeah, that is a desire and a goal we share. I mean, that's a good one.
Yeah. So you had all them questions. Did you come up with any answers?
No, that's what that it was. Those questions that begin my latest phase in trying to understand things differently, which led to me moving away from a penal substitutionary atonement theory, because that's what I was raised in. And I began to see that, though I was raised in it, so it was kind of like, mm-hmm. I've always been in this water. What's wrong with the temperature? Why don't you want to jump in the pool? Because I was acclimated to it. I think it was, I want to say I was listening to Baxter Kruger do a YouTube video on, I think it was on the undoing of Adam. Seemed like maybe he had a 4-part YouTube video on that. I'm a little fuzzy.
He's got a good book on it.
He's got a great book on it. I want to say that was the, but I may be off on the detail there. I remember it was like the third one, and somewhere in there, if God was punishing his son on the cross, you know, and whipping his son on the cross, which is what we got taught, that if God the Father would do this to his perfect son, then what's he going to do to me?
Yeah.
You know, and that can I ever really trust that God, and can I be safe with him?
Yeah.
Because that's an abusive father.
Yeah.
Anyway, there's something about the way that Baxter said that it clicked with me, that though I'm not intending to create that distrust in my people, that's what I'm creating when I'm pitching God through the penal substitutionary atonement lens.
Yeah, definitely. You don't even realize it.
Yeah, I didn't realize I was doing it, because the only way I'd ever heard it, it's all I'd ever did. But then it was, for me, it was like, that's why people don't trust God. And so I'm like, well, if it's not that, what is it? which put me on a search for other things.
Yeah.
Another explanation of the good news. But I'm more clear about what it's not as I'm discovering what it is.
Yeah, it wasn't God getting this pound of flesh from Jesus so that he didn't have to punish you in eternal hell.
Right.
That's so twisted.
Yeah, but that's all, everywhere we went, that's all we heard. And everybody else was in agreement that was true. So when you thought, maybe that's not right, but you're the only guy that thinks that's not right.
Yeah. Definitely make you question yourself, you know. I remember reading, I don't know if we want to talk about that. I'll say it this way. I remember reading a book by a fellow and realizing he was saying some of the same things I had been thinking. And I'm like, you know, well, maybe I'm not crazy, you know, because he's having these same thoughts that I'm having. And that was real, I mean, that was reassuring in a sense. I mean, not that, I don't know, not that we have to have somebody affirm us in our beliefs, but it was encouraging to know, maybe I am hearing God, kind of thoughts I had, because I've always doubted, if I was hearing.
Yeah.
I wanted to read this out of Acts chapter 17, where Paul's preaching to those at Athens, think it's, well, that's interesting. I read it the other day. I was thinking about it. He said, you know, I can tell y'all are most religious. You know, y'all got this down because I see all these idols. And then you got one that's to the unknown God, mm-hmm. whom you ignorantly worship. I think that's what it says. I thought, well, no, I thought you had to worship God in spirit and in truth. Mm-hmm. But they're worshiping him in ignorance. Because, I mean, they acknowledged mm-hmm. to the unknown God. Just a side note. So Paul says, he's the one I'm going to declare unto you. And here's what he says in the Passion Translation. The true God is the creator of all things. He is the owner and Lord of the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. And he doesn't live in man-made temples. He supplies life and breath and all things to everything being, every living being. He doesn't lack a thing that we mortals could supply to him, for he has all things and everything he needs. The, I don't know if it's the New King James or the ESV, says God is not served with human hands. Paul actually says that. How does he say it? God is not worshipped?
Worshipped, yeah.
The ESV,
worshipped with men's hands.
The ESV says God is not served with human hands. And that's the very thing religion does. We're going to serve God. Mm-hmm. But Paul goes on and says he needs nothing. He created everything, gives life to all. What does he need? How you going to serve God? Hey, thanks for listening to us talk about how we're finding our way. I hope it helps you find your way into experiencing the goodness of our Heavenly Father, the abundant life that Jesus shares with us now, and the immeasurable love he has for everyone. For more information or to contact us, go to our website, findingourway.co.